the last chance. Somehow it was a little bit late. So in that mighty revival, that long forgotten prophecy was fulfilled. Josiah the king was prophesied many hundred years before he was born. He was named by the prophecy. And that is why it is significant that in chapter 23, Josiah, in the midst of the revival, while he was removing all these idols, and Samaria, the northern kingdom, had been destroyed some time back, even before he ever ruled, as he was destroying the northern kingdom's golden calf that was there in the northern extremes of the area of Judah. And it's mentioned here in verse 14 and 15. We are in 2 Kings 23, verse 14 and 15. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. When he turned, he saw the tomb of the same prophet who prophesied that that would take place. So you can imagine the impact of the revival. There was a tremendous revival going on. It was a powerful revival. Prophecies were being fulfilled. All kinds of wonderful things were taking place. And they were keeping the Passover. And some of the things mentioned about the Passover he kept, we need to see here in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, which is also another same passage. 2 Chronicles 35 verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 18. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, the Passover was kept. Look at it. It says, there was no Passover like that Passover. It was a mighty revival. And we know in the keeping of the Passover, it always signified a tremendous revival that was coming forth. And it looks like things are getting better and better, brighter and brighter, more and more glorious. And in the midst of all this mighty revival that was taking place, there was this prophet called Zephaniah. And he says, God is going to destroy Judah. Everybody says, hey, wait a minute. Where did he come from? Who ordered that prophecy? Everybody is talking good things. And there comes Zephaniah. And in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, he says, oh, there's still great wickedness that takes place. Oh, God is going to destroy. And everybody say, what's wrong with this Zephaniah guy? But he was telling something true. In fact, it was spoken to Josiah by Huldah the prophetess. Israel and Judah had become so evil that although there was a great revival happening, their hearts were not fully in it. Although in the public, the king went all out for God and destroyed all the idols, yet the people's heart had been so immersed in the wrong things that Huldah said to Josiah, destruction will surely come. But because of you, Josiah, it will not come in your days. And that is where Zephaniah gives some details of those things that are going to take place. It was like a although he is not a doomsday prophet, we know he was not, because it concludes with a very positive prophecy. But what he was telling the Israelites and the people of Judah was that something was imminent, and they must be prepared. There is imminence in certain things. Unchangeable, immutable, determined, because the sins of man have crossed a certain line where God says judgment is determined. It was spoken in a few sentences recorded in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles to Josiah. But Zephaniah spoke it in many sentences. So in Zephaniah chapter 1, he prophesied destruction. He says there in verse 2, his first words, Zephaniah 1 verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume men and beasts. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off men from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests, with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. In other words, they were compromises. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord, nor inquire of Him, be silent in the presence of the Lord. As we mentioned, when God calls for silence, judgment usually follows. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, has invited His guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, speaking about Dagon, the Philistine god, who fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing and from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Makesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lambs and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who says in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. Now the main sin of the people was not that they didn't turn to the Lord, but they didn't turn to the Lord with all their heart. Remember the background. There was a revival going on in public. The people were turning, but they were not turning with all their heart. The Bible says here in verse 12 that they are settled in complacency. They had one of the most critical and the most cardinal sin: compromise and complacency, the sin of omission, and not just commission. Because the sin of omission is there. Sins fall into two categories: commission, omission. But it's the omission that is very subtle. You notice that the Lord says here in verse 5, that they worship and swear by the Lord. And then on the other hand, they also swear by Malcolm, which is one of the false idols. You see, they were like a generation who had adapted and said, oh, there's no real power in the worship of God. Everything has become religious without the supernatural, without the power. They lost the power, they only have the creed. And notice again the statement that's made here. They say in verse 12, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. In other words, the worship of God is just become a tradition. There's no more relationship with God. There's no more belief that prayer changes things. There's no more faith in the God who moves when His people pray with believing faith. They say, oh God, God will not do evil. Neither will He do any good. Then what is God for? God is just a figment of the imagination of man. That's basically what they are saying. God is just a term of definition in the mind of intellectual man. Oh, the society of Zephaniah chapter 1 is almost like the humanistic society, where the belief in God is just considered an option of intellectual favoritism or intellectual choice. And God becomes just a definition in a dictionary of man. Belief in Him as a supernatural being who rules over the lives and the affairs of mankind is no more there. The worship of God is reduced to nothing more than a tradition. The sin of compromise and complacency was what Zephaniah says will get them. And this is the sin that is similar to the sin of the last day church, the Laodicean church age. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it is complacency that destroys. Now we recognize that people also may fall in hard times and in tribulations. People may also turn away from God and put the blame on God when difficult times strike. We recognize that. That does happen. But more people fall because of complacency. We hear stories of people who become stronger through their struggles. People who turn to God in their needs. People who turn to God in their desperate situation. And their faith in God was built up. In hard times, they believe God. But in good times, they forgot the Lord. Almost like the Israelites, the statement that was prophesied in Deuteronomy, that in their prosperity, they forgot the Lord. In their poverty, they remembered the Lord. In their health, they forgot the Lord. In their sickness, they remembered the Lord. In their life, they forgot the Lord. In their dying, they remembered the Lord. That sounds so much like modern men. That sounds quite like some Christians. Hope you are not in that category. When they are in problems, they are in church. In fact, they attend church 7 days a week. When their problems are solved, you see them only 3 times a year. Christmas, Easter, and New Year. That's the kind of last day church that we're going to confront with. Now, we don't have to be among that bunch. We can be among the overcomers. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and the angel, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold Nahor. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like Zephaniah 1? God will neither do evil, nor will He do good. Swear by the Lord, although we don't swear in the New Testament, but using the name of the Lord, and then using the name of the false God.